Hello, this is Joe McGee. Welcome to our podcast. Make sure that you subscribe and please share the podcast with your friends. That is the number one way you can help us reach people with God's love and healing. We love you guys. Hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, thank you guys so much for joining us on another episode of Live with Joe.
We're live.
I am here with Joe McGee, and my name is Josh, and we have a very special guest today. We have Miss Patsy Caminetti.
Water walker.
Wow, and we are so honored and privileged to have you, Miss Patsy. Thank you for joining us.
It's good to be with you. It's always nice to be with you, Josh, and getting to be with you, Joe. This is great.
Yes. Thank you, guys.
Now, what we're going to try to do, we call tap the well and let you flow as much as you can.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to start off real simple. How did Patsy Caminetti become Patsy Caminetti? You weren't born Patsy Caminetti. How did you become Patsy Caminetti? So give me the short, long answer to that.
Okay. Well, you know, that's that has two kind of answers. Patsy Bierman became Patsy Caminetti through marrying the most wonderful person. Yeah. And so we've been married now 32 years, and I just think, oh, my lands, you are one patient man. You are a good man to me. He is the best. He's the most honest, and he comes from good stock.
Yes, he does.
I love the Caminetti family. So, yeah, that's how I became Patsy Caminetti, and from Patsy Bierman. So I don't know. You know, I was raised in a church family. My dad, who is 87, is he was pastor, and so I've only really known ministry ever. I was born into that, and what was really nice about my family, the father and the mother in the family, is they were Christian. I mean, I'm not just in church. They were that way at home. Yeah. Every day of the week. I mean,
real
it was kind, full
the very
time.
Real kind of it. Yeah.
It just really was. So I think that probably the fabric of that was just amazing, because it just, the language used at home about people, about everybody, people in our church, it was just, and they still are that. They go by Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And also from Bambi. So we were grown up on the Word of God, that verse of Scripture, and Thumper's statement in Bambi: if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all.
Come on.
I know. I still remember little Bambi's Thumper's mother told him, "Thumper, what did I tell you this morning?" So I think that is that helped. Yeah. I think it's still really a part of who I am. I don't like gossip. I don't like talking bad. And I think of people that you can count on that aren't mad at anybody. You just know if you hadn't seen them over the COVID season, you know, you hadn't seen them maybe in a few years. But what you do know, even if you haven't seen them, is they're not mad at anybody.
Come on.
They're not in strife with anybody. They're not talking bad about anybody. And I just think that represents Jesus really well. And so, but as far as the call, you know, this last week I got to do something really fun. I taught a 20-hour seminar for Rhema Singapore. And so the subject was consecration. Wow. And a closer look at sanctification, dedication, separation, ordination, and all of those things. And the subject has always been beautiful to me, but I think digging into the consecration of the priesthood in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8 was fabulous. And what I saw, you guys, was that a calling was important. They were separated out from the rest of the nation, but yep. that was the first of a consecration process. And so a call is significant. You got to start with that, but that's not all. The call isn't all. It just positions you and gets you in the right place for consecration, in a real consecration from, and not just from what you were taken out of or who you were taken away from, like Abraham was, but when he was called out from his family and his place, but it's consecration to God and everything God is. And that didn't happen in just one, event.
Nope.
There were so many steps of that ordination process and offerings and sacrifices that all point to Jesus, all point to Jesus. But then that whole process lasted for 7 days. So it consecrated every day of the week with that priest. That it isn't like a Sunday job or okay. for the Jews. It would have been a Sabbath job. It's your life.
Yeah.
You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. Well, that is not an event. That is not just one great service where somebody lays hands on you. That is a process of identifying things that aren't a part of your life of representing Jesus Christ. Yeah. You can represent yourself, represent your feelings, represent your opinions, represent your family, represent da 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 da. But then there's this representing God where He owns you. And that is not cavalier. It's not cavalier. It's not caught casual. It's very purposeful. So, and there were the offering, the pieces of the bread that they offered up to God, waved to God, but it was, there were also, there were three animals, innocent lives were taken yes. in the process, and the blood, so much blood. And so I think that this consecration process, because it brings you to death, where maybe Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's a beautiful verse, but how did that actually look for Paul? What did that mean? What choices did he have to make? What hard conversations did he have to have? So much isn't in the Bible, but there, a life of consecration to God is not a certificate. It's not something you can go to school and do. It may be a part of the school, may be a part of the journey, and study in the Word is always a part of that consecration to God, because the Word is a part of the consecration tool box. But to where you choose Him. And Jesus was the pioneer, he pioneered and modeled this and struggled with it. And I'm so glad that that isn't left out of the Bible, his struggle in the garden.
Yes.
He had a glorious ministry. He's actually famous. But Brother Hagin's.
Let me ask something real quick.
Yeah.
Because we've been traveling for 28 years, we meet so many people. And people ask you about ministry. How'd you get called? I had a great job as an engineer, worked in electrical for 12 years. I loved what I did. But then we believed God had called us into ministry. Well, that made a lot of people scratch their head. People that knew me were friends, like, what are you doing? Do you not like your job? So I love my job. Well, what are you doing? God's called me in the ministry. And so trying to explain to you, I said, guys, this is not a vocation. You don't choose this. You're chosen. And it's not a one-day event. It's a lifetime event. And nobody's ever summed it up as well as you just said it right there. It's like, you didn't pick you. God picked you. And Josh, don't we talk maybe every year, maybe one, two pastors every year you'll meet that quit. And so And I've got relationships. They'll call and say, well, Joe, we're quitting. I said, quitting what? I'm going to quit the ministry. I'm going to move to Dallas, get a job doing so and so. I said, how do you quit the ministry? How do you do that? Well, who do you send your paper to? I mean, you just tell God, hey, I'm out now and checking out. God bless you. I'll see you in heaven. How do you do that? I mean, that is the most scary thing I've ever heard anybody say that. How do you quit the ministry? You can't ever quit. It's a lifetime deal. And so what you just said, I said, I would love to hear those 20 out. That nobody ever addresses that. Nobody talks about the consecration, what it takes. This is a lifetime process. You know, I used to tell, we teach on family all the time, said the righteous fall 7 times a day and they get back up. We're not perfect people. We're just getting back up people. But we're moving the same direction when we get back up.
I love that. That is so good. Yes, that's what we are. Yeah, there's this song we used to sing. It said, the path that I have trod. Okay, it's an older song.
The path I love that.
The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God, though oft it led through sorrow's gates. Though not the way I choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Not what I wish to be, not what I wish to go, or not where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me.
Yeah.
'Tis better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. But Joe, I think you nailed it on that. Before you're crossing those kind of consecration decisions about the what's and the where's, it has to be the who. He has to choose you. And you acknowledge that choice. And it is an honor. Is it an honor? It is such an honor.
Yeah.
And I think that in a general sense, everyone, God has a purpose for everyone.
Yes.
Brother Hagin said something that really stuck with me maybe over the years. He said, most ministers, and he's talking about ministers, but most ministers live and die and don't even enter into the first phase of the ministry that God has called them to. And that always baffled me. Do you remember him saying that?
Yes.
That is so sobering.
Yes.
How does that even happen? But when you look at the life that Jesus modeled, you don't get into the door of the room of your purpose through skill, through who you know, through, amazing personality. You don't get in any way that you have to actually humble yourself and become obedient.
It's not IQ or GPA. God does not recruit people based on their IQ or the GPA. No. God recruits most of everybody that nobody else would want. I mean, he loves to show off. That's what God loves to do.
Yeah.
I'll share something else too that from Brother Hagin of what he said that I just, Tony had me share this with a young couple being raised up in the ministry right now that are dear to us. And he asked me to share this with them. And there was somebody that I was thinking, I never said it, but I was thinking in my mind, I thought, they are never going to make it. They are a bad influence to have around here. They are so ungodly. They are doing such ungodly things. And Brother Hagin, make them go away. I was thinking that. And
call them out, Brother Hagin. Call them out. Come on.
And call them out. Call curses. Anyway, actually, they had left and they were coming back. And he told me they were coming back. And I was thinking, why? It was better that they go. They are a bad, you know. So as soon as I could, I excused myself. And I said, well, I've got to go back to my office. But my mind was just going, like, why did he have them come back? And he called me back up. He called me on the, we didn't have cell phones back in those days so much. And he called me back up. He said, get back up here. He didn't have harshness in his voice, but he was very deliberate. He said, sit down. He said, I want to tell you something. There are some people that you think are going to make it because they have everything together. They have all the skills to make it, but they won't make it. He said, then there's some people that you think, how in the world could they make it? Everything is against them. Even they are against themselves, but they will make it. And he said, you know why? He said, because they don't trust in themselves.
Come on.
He said, you'll never, in the call of God for your life, the purpose of God for your life, you'll never finish your course by trusting in yourself, trusting in your experience, trusting in your ability. Mm. You have to trust in God.
That's powerful.
Isn't it, though?
Well, everything we do on this planet, you know, we have tenure in work. We have tenure in the military.
Yeah.
For every year you serve, you get another stripe. You know, you go from being a corporal to, you know, a sergeant and a drill sergeant and you, more stripes. So we're trying to accumulate stuff. And so I remember this comeback. Vietnam War was winding down. I'd been in the military. I'm come through Memphis, and I was in the Army. And I had two uncles in the Marines, two in the Navy, one in the Army. So military family. And so I'm in Memphis, coming back home to Chattanooga. And I sit down, and a young Marine sit down next to me. Of course, I love the Marine uniform. It's just magnificent, beautiful uniform. And so I'm noticing this guy's got a rainbow hanging off his chest. He's not that old. And so he caught me staring, and I said, I'm sorry, I'm staring. He said, I just noticed all the stuff on your chest. And he said, well, these are campaigns I've been in. We were sent over here. We whipped them. We sent them here. We whipped them. We got sent them. We about got whipped. We finally whipped them. We whipped them. We whipped them. Well, I had the National Defense Ribbon. I'd signed up. And so I showed myself. I signed up. I haven't been anywhere.
I volunteered.
And I got to thinking. I took my dress coat off, and I carried it over my shoulder all the way back to Chattanooga on the plane. And people said, why? I was embarrassed. Get me somewhere to put some stuff on my chest or get this jacket off of me. If you're going to be part of something, I want to contribute. I want to be part of what's going on. And you realize something, even in the real world, it's not IQ. It's not GPA. I saw people get promoted in jobs and industry and the electrical industry. And then everybody even got the job before they showed up. They weren't the smartest, but they wouldn't quit. They failed. They got back up. There were no perfect people. They were just getting back up people. We've taught on family, you know, marriage for, you know, almost 50 years. And the marriages that make it aren't the perfect ones. They're the ones that don't quit. You know, up in northern Idaho doing a seminar, and this couple, older couple, been married like 63 years, and it's the last day of the seminar. So somebody asked, said, hey, would you mind sharing? You're the oldest couple here, been married the longest. Can you share your secret about a long marriage? And the guy said, what? What's your secret about being married a long time? And he looked at his wife, they stared at each other, he looked back, and he said, we didn't quit. Hmm. And that was his answer. We didn't quit. I thought that's a great answer. We ought to put that in the mini book. It's like, you just don't quit. There are no perfect people. There's people that don't quit. And so you got to learn how to get back up. You got to learn how to repent quick, forgive quick, get back up.
Yes. That's so good. I love that. And that's a part of the consecration thing too. You're not dedicated to your own feelings. You have something bigger that you're living for. It's purpose. You've been so blessed to identify there's a bigger purpose that you get to be a part of, and you live for that and you die for that. But I think living is harder than dying.
Yes, I mean, ma'am, that's true.
Yeah.
And Joe, you always talk about that.
Yeah.
Joe talks about that. He says, you know, when you get married, it's really a funeral. He said a lot of times people
Hallmark's got to start all wrong. Yeah. It should say, I'm so sorry I heard you got married. Because if you don't die at that marriage ceremony, you're a half-dead zombie. That's why most people don't.
Oh, is brilliant.
Oh, man, it's great. So what I used to tell my kids, when you get married, you're looking for somebody you want to spend the rest of your life giving your life away to. You didn't win somebody. Look who I married. You didn't win nothing. You're going to die. The rest of your life, you stand before God, hopefully, and the witnesses. You're promising before God, from this day forward, I'm living for this individual right here. Everything they want to do is what I want to do. Where they want to go is where I want to go. Where you want to eat, wherever you want to eat, where you want to vacation, wherever you want to go. I am here to serve you. That's my job. I've been married to two great women. Been married three and celebrating the 3rd year anniversary with Angel. And I had a goal. So what you want? When I got married, I realized something the hard way the first time. I want to have two women who, once they get to heaven, I want to marry two women who want to suck the lips off my face. I want to be the second greatest thing outside Jesus that ever happened to you. I want to get to heaven, have two. I want to thank you for the Holy Ghost. And Father, I want to thank you for Joe. That was the second greatest thing ever happened to me. And that's been my goal. Now, I'm not perfect and I've messed up, but I learned how to get back up quick. But my goal has been to make two women want to suck the lips off my face. And it's worked out really, really good. It's not perfect, but it's worked really good.
Yeah.
I love that. You know, the Hebrew word for love, I love the picture of it. It even helps better than the Greek of agape. I love agape, but ahava means to give. And so, I just think that's so. So the Jewish people by culture, ethnic origin, have very, very low divorce.
Yes, and, they do. Yes, wow. They do.
So I think part of it is in their language. And when they say, I love you, it isn't like, I love you, I love your face, I love your body, I love your money.
Commitment.
I love it. It's like they're saying, I give to you, I give to you, I give to you. I think that's so good.
And I have a question for both of you guys. As someone who I've been married for just 9 months now, so I'm a newlywed. And you know, I'm 29 years old. I'm going to be 30 in a couple weeks here. So
now he married a Holy Ghost woman from Brazil.
Yes.
Went to Rain Brazil, come up here. She just finished spraying here. And so he married I still don't understand when she talks. I have to get an interpreter. But she's smart as all get out, does some great things for our ministry here. She's very – Angel showed me last night the stuff she posted on the web and said, Do we pay her to do this? Are we writing a check? That's really good.
Miss Patsy, I have to tell you, I married up. I married out of my league when I married my wife. I married up. And you know, Joe Dunick, who I believe you're familiar with, he told me, he said, my wife married up and I married up. We both married up. So I'm believing that we both married up at the same time. But, you know, being a newlywed, both of you guys have been married for quite some time and you've been successful in ministry, but you're not done. You still have things you're doing.
Yes.
But for someone who hasn't been married for a long time, give me some secrets. Give me some keys of ways that I can be successful in marriage. And Miss Patsy, we'll start with you. And I know Joe's ready, locked and loaded to go. But Miss Patsy, if you were to give me, you know, if I was there with you and I asked you, you know, how can I be successful in my new marriage?
Give us two gold nuggets.
Give us some nuggets.
Give us
there.
Two gold nuggets.
Well, I just think what Joe just said, your goal is to be such a husband that your wife will want to suck. What, how did you say that, Joe? Suck the lips off your face.
Southern saying, suck the lips off your face.
That's a sign of victory, right? Yeah. That means I won.
Okay. Oh, it's so true. Well, my husband's rung the bell for me. He's giving and forgiving. He's always giving to me. And he's always forgiving me too. And so, if every day you get fresh mercies from the Lord, I think in a couple, in a marriage, you're going to need to have new mercies every day.
Yes.
For each other.
Yes.
And don't stack stuff. Just keep the mercy flowing. Yeah. So you're going to need mercy. So give it. And, look for opportunities to give it. Yep. I think that would be, there's a heap of other stuff, but I think if you get that, you're going to be acting a lot like Jesus when you do that. So
we had a guy in our marriage seminar a few years ago. We're in Kentucky and God had been married like 34, 35 years. I said, well, what's your secret? And he said, well, I've learned to fall in love 6 or 7 times a year. I said, what? Oh yeah. I fall in love with my wife all over again, 6 or 7 times a year. You know, Revelation 2:4, what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to remember, repent, redo. We fall in love all over again. I want to make sure I still date my wife. I still go to dinner. I still try to be nice in the morning. I don't care if I put in 60-hour days. I'm trying to prefer and defer to her and everything. I thought, man, you can put that in a mini book. People need to know that because most everybody that I went to school with, that I got married to, over half of them divorced. And I went to school with all of them and said, what happened? Well, it didn't work out. I married too late, too early, married on the rebound. No, you married you. We all marry our exact opposite. God's got a wacky sense of humor. He's not a marry. You're exactly the opposite by God's divine design. Now, it's going to take a few months to realize that. Who'd you marry? Oh, my God, I married an idiot. No, you married you. You married you. And so it's going to take
married it complete.
Opposites attract. And it's a God thing. Opposites attract. I mean, so well, we're just alike. No, you're blind as a bat and dumb as dirt. You can't be alike. God, when God put him out of that deep sleep, when Adam woke up, he saw Eve. He went, whoa. And I thought you'd like that. And they went off to fellowship that day. And you realize when God made a woman, he made something totally different. Women have a higher IQ. They have a lived longer lifespan. They have 7 years longer than the average husband. They just do things better. When God made woman for man, he made something better. Now, he loved this man, and that was why how much he loved him. You know, I love you so much, you know, because
I mean, he's something better than you.
first 6 days, God's going through. He's talking to himself first 6 days. I ain't got to day seven. And he's talking about that's good, that's good, that's good. And the first time God said not good, he was looking at a man. Often he said,
I know. I noticed that.
And Adam said, what's not good? You, son. Not good. Later, take a nap. We're going to fix that. And Adam woke up missing a rib, and he saw the, woo, have mercy. And so God knew exactly what he needed. But people, when they're not born again, when you're not in church, you're blind as a bat. You're trying to outdo one another, and outline, and outhurt, and outhit, and outdo. And so, no, I'm trying to outserve. The goal of marriage, I'm trying to outserve this individual. I want this person to be so faithful. And so it's
that is so good.
Every single time we talk, we're trying to do, guys, you're blessed, but you didn't marry you. You married your exact opposite. So get busy serving them. Well, for how long? Forever. You know, and I told many, I only counsel Christians. I've told many a Christian couple, I said, son, you said, well, when do I get to choose? So you don't get to choose nothing, buddy. You died at that ceremony. You have no more choice. Shut your face up and do what she wants to do. And you're going to go really good. So,
I'm still learning that, Jerry. Yeah. Thank you for that advice.
It's just the truth. You get an opportunity to serve somebody the rest of your life. And so I want to take just a minute because I want to know, I don't know how you're going to answer this, but how did the Caminiti family become the Caminiti family? You have influence all over the country, around the world. Give us some kind of semi-answer. How did the Caminiti get in the ministry like y'all do? I mean, it's phenomenal what y'all done. Now, I know everybody's whipped some hell. Everybody's fallen down, had to get back up. But you're still here.
Yeah.
You are not just still here. You are still moving strong. You have an incredible name. You got honor. Your name everywhere it's spoken, great honor. And so how did the Caminiti family get so involved in ministry? How did that happen?
Well, again, I mean, you know, wow. God just completely rewrote that family. And, you know, you've heard their story. All of them tell it. And the brothers tell it, the pastor, their brother that died. And it came to be that the church, the church that brother died at their church party, they began to pray for the Caminiti family. And all those boys were bad guys. They were doing
rough,
bad.
Man, big old bad, rough really bunch, rough. Man. That was not a sissy bunch of men.
No. And so, and they were getting worse. They were headed in a really, really bad direction. But they got saved, and all of them got saved. And but there, I believe there was that church was really instigated and really a part of what God did in the whole family, because then Joe, you know, has such a strong call on his life, but he was born again with that. He came to know Jesus, and he just locked onto him and only wanted to follow him. And the same thing happened with Tony, and the same thing happened with Mike. And the family just consecrated to the Lord. They did get good values, natural values from their parents. Their parents just didn't quit. And it wasn't that Mom had it so easy. You can imagine raising seven boys, and the dad he worked two jobs and was an alcoholic.
Yeah.
And so it couldn't have been a picnic. But by the time I got in the family, I just saw devotion between the two of them, and they squabbled a little bit and stuff like that, but there was just devotion. And so that was modeled. Fidelity was modeled. But the call of God, and those guys just responded to the call of God, and God took it and kept working with him, and they're still following the Lord. It just has never changed. So I think the Caminiti side is that way, and now their children, mom and dad Caminiti's grandchildren, are being raised up, and even great grandchildren are still raised up with those values. And it was the same on my side of the family. It wasn't just family values. It was a devotion to Jesus Christ. It's real personal with Jesus. And so, I don't know. I think that's how the Caminiti family got to be the Caminiti. Jesus just turned them around, and they tell it all the time. Yeah. That's their story. That's their song.
First time I went to Warren, I thought, I ate with pastor and went to lunch and listened to him. And he's so soft spoken and so quiet. And he's built like a bull moose. This very quiet bull moose. I thought, this man's deep water. You do not want to make this man mad. You do not want to have this man angry at you. And so, I would ask him, I said, have you always spoken this softly? He said, what? I said, you speak very soft for a very large man. I was like, well, no, I've not always been this way. I am so glad to know you on this side, Pastor. I really would like you to be my friend because I would not want to get you angry. And he was just so committed. It was like he had a meeting. It was a thing where you meet Jesus. But what you said so many times, this is not a one-time meeting. This is forever commitment. You know, I don't care how... You know, David whipped a lion, then he had to whip a bear, then he had to whip a giant, then you don't get through whipping anything. You just get a bigger target next time. You know, you're not accumulating medals, you just get to whip something bigger the next time. Man, I'm glad I whipped that. Yeah, you don't have to do that again. It's a bigger thing. And so it's what we do in the body of Christ, and so it's an honor, you know, and you think about what you guys have done just ministry-wise. It's just an incredible honor, but that's because you don't quit. Now, we don't know about the negative you deal with every day because the Apostle Paul, you know, the one chapter we got mad, the whole chapter, you know, man, my boat sank, about beat to death, I've been horsewhipped, you know, that was the only time he just lost his temper. But outside that, two-thirds of your testament, really good. But that one sermon, he got mad. He just let it rip, you know. I couldn't get on a boat without it sinking. You know, I've been horsewhipped, beat to death 3 times. Like, whoa. But, you know, second, I've run my race. I finished my course. Yeah. I've done what I did. And so it ends really good. And so I think most Christians, especially the Word of Faith people, it's a war. We've been promised victory, but we have to fight. We have no concept of fighting. We're to resist the devil. We're to be a blessing to the poor, give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, help the orphan, help the widow. We're the salt and light of this planet. I'll tell people, you'll never be laid off. You'll never be without a job as a Christian. There's going to be somebody to help until the trumpet sounds. So go be a blessing to somebody. Quit grapping all the time and go help somebody. Lord have mercy.
That is so right.
But the Caminiti family is the epitome of a normal, just redneck, tough family getting born again, spirit-filled, and committed to God. And are still growing every day.
Yeah.
And like I said, nobody hears the negative because you don't tell it. But nobody hears how many devils you have to whip, things you've overcome, and you always have a smile on your face. You're always so gracious. God bless you. So good to see you. I said, how many devils has she whipped today? I wonder. You know, because this is a veteran here. This is not a wannabe. This is a veteran. And so when I realized younger, you know, when I got spirit-filled and got in the ministry, I did learn one valuable thing from a great Quaker preacher. He said, you got to chase somebody running faster than you. Don't hang around people like you. Hang around people doing better than you, running faster than you. And so I found people that wrote books, preached better, did more stuff. Who you chasing? Them, they're running faster than me. I don't want to run with somebody with me. I want to chase somebody running faster than me because I'm going to be here a while and I want to grow. I want to grow in the things of God. So how do you do that? Run with somebody running faster than you are. And you got to learn to just pick them out. And so I think that was one of the great things that happened right in my life. That Quaker preacher, he helped me out. Chase somebody running faster than you,
son. That's true.
Whoa.
So good, Joe. Yeah, that is so good. I know, you know, when we're together and have time to talk, you know, just all of them, you know, they have a good work ethic. Their dad put that work ethic, that grit. So, and he had that before he was saved. And so there can be some of those qualities that, you know, you don't even have to be saved to have.
Yes.
And there was that, we can do it.
Yeah, I know.
We can do it type of a thing. And you love that kind of a thing. But we make jokes about that. They talk about the way that their dad raised them and their mom raised them and stuff like that. But when you listen to them talk, they talk about their connection with Jesus.
Yeah.
And both they tend to their private life. It isn't just about what they do publicly.
Thank you. Thank you for saying that. Thank you.
Yeah. The root of their life is not their ministry. The root of their life is not even their marriage. The root of their life, they are grounded in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so if you keep drawing up out of Jesus, I tell you, I didn't even know what marriage helped me discover about myself as my ugly. I didn't know I could be so ugly and so mean. And I thought, where in the world did that come from? And somebody that can make me, you know, I just love with all of my heart, can make me so mad.
Deep water. And,
yeah. So what I know I found, and that they would have too. And the sisters-in-law, we're all real close. We love one another, but all of them share the same story. Their life and what they draw up into for their life is not their husbands. They are rooted in Jesus.
Come on.
And what they're rooted in Jesus, then they're able to give to their family. They're able to give, because I tell you, if ministry ever becomes your God, it will strangle you. It will kill you. It will stick you in the eye.
The sun will not come up the next morning, I promise you.
Oh, it's terrible. And then, you know, you can just keep going and stuff. But if ministry isn't your God, if God is your God, you serve God, then you get something from God every day to keep giving. And then it is personnel, you know, it is strong character and work ethic. But beyond that, it is you're living by faith. You're living by, and without that sounding fluffy, you do get grace from God to smile and it actually be real. And you get grace from God to put your hand out to somebody who is being mean to you. You get grace from God to resist the devil and rather than fighting.
Love the unlovable. There isn't a grace to love the unlovable.
Exactly. But I love the rich heritage that I've been grown in. I love, and Tony loves the rich heritage that he grew up with. But what has kept us over here, you know, living outside of our country for 28 years. Yep. And, you know, usually missions things end about in 7 years. Well, it in the picnic. We are not in Australia on a tour. This Woo! Is not, Australia was not on our bucket list.
This isn't in a brochure. This is not in a brochure.
No, we are not here, and we weren't anywhere, you know, because we wanted it in the brochure, and we want a photo op. it's a mission, and it is so military, Joe.
Yes.
And Josh, it is military.
Yes.
And you find out from God what He wants you to do, and then you get the resources to do it.
Yes.
And then you just don't quit your mission. Because because it was hot out, or because it was hard, and because you got
nobody
feelings
showed up
hurt.
To the meeting, you know, got a little few reasons. I don't think I'm called. No, I'm called.
You guys were there before Instagram and Facebook. Whoa. Before we could post pictures of everything we were doing. You guys were there just because that was what God had called you to do. And I think that people need to make sure that our motives are in the right place. Yeah. The reason we're doing things is not for other people to see us, for us to get any type of accolades from other people, but because we're doing it from a pure heart of serving God because we love Him, not because we have to prove something to him or prove something to other people.
No, we're not earning it. We're just receiving it.
Yeah. I feel like our life here is a reciprocation to other people of what God has already given to us. Yeah.
That's so true.
I've received from God and I'm reciprocating that same love back to him, but also to everybody else. And Ms. Patsy, you guys have a tremendous legacy, not only from the Caminetti side, but from the Bierman side.
Oh, man.
I had the opportunity to be with Hunter, I believe he was your nephew, at the prayer school at Rhema, and he's awesome as well. You guys are just a tremendous, tremendous family. And, you know, for someone who I don't have kids yet, Joe and Ms. Patsy, I don't have kids yet, but I want to leave a legacy that goes for generations to come. And if you could give me just maybe one or two things that I could instill in my future kids that is going to cause them to be successful with God, but also to pass it on to generations beyond that, what would be some advice that you would give to me?
I don't think we'd switch gears from anything we've ever been talking about so far. Yeah, I think so everything is that you can't give what you don't have. So I think if you model your before your kids, don't struggle with being a father and try so hard to be a father. Just be a good man. I think one of the greatest gifts a man can give his kids is love your wife, kiss her in front of them, and hug her in front of them.
Thank you.
And forgive her in front of them.
Well, thank you.
And serve her in front of them. It's one of the best things. But I think that my dad now in this season of life, he was great in every season of life, but now he's, as I said, in his sunset years. And so the last two times we were together, and of course, Australia's clamped down, you can't travel. So we're not able to go back home right now, but he took all of us kids to the door that he and mom are going to go through death. And we talked about it. And I thought, oh, wow, you were a great dad as our, when we were all little kids, you were a great dad as we were children. You were a great dad as for teenagers and as young adults. And then it's growing our own families. They've had to change. They don't parent the same way that they used to when we were younger. It's different. But now in this season of their life, they are, as parents, acquainting us with death through eyes that are full of love for where they're going and for what they're leaving. And Daddy you asked the question of legacy. Daddy used that word when he talked to us kids. And he said, there are two things. He said, there is inheritance. He said, your mother and I are leaving you the most that we can. It's not massive, but we have purposefully tried to leave you something of value. But he said, that is not legacy. That is not legacy. Hmm. He said, I'm not a rich man to leave you all kinds of wealth. But he said, the wealth that I'm leaving you is, he said, my love for God and the people of God, the purposes of God. You know my love for your mother. You know my love absolutely for you guys. Unconditional love. He said, that is a legacy that I expect you to carry on.
Come on.
He said, when I'm gone, y'all aren't going to fight.
Come on.
When I'm gone, you're not going to fall out with each other.
Come on.
You're not going to fight over property.
Man. Come on.
You're going to stay together. That is a legacy. So, and you're going to carry on with the Lord, and you're going to raise your kids to love God and serve the Lord in whatever, not doesn't have to be in ministry, but in life.
Yes.
And whatever they do, that it is to God, not for God. It is to God and from God and to God. So I think, Josh, you can't give your kids, you know, just a set of ideals. You give them your life.
Mom.
And so, yeah, I don't know. I'd say that would be the legacy. What do you want your kids to, what do you want their life to look like? Yeah, you can't just tell them that. You have to live that. Give that to them.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
I was thinking because, you know, every year you get older and you realize, okay, we're getting ready to hand off some of this stuff and do this. But years ago, Psalm 34:11, I read and it made an impact. I said, I want to teach my children to fear God. I want to teach my children to fear. So every day, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 1:7, every day I pray that. I pray that this morning. I pray it tonight. Father, I give you permission to teach my children to fear you. Now, I'm trying to be a good dad. But I give you permission to teach my children to fear you. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Then Proverbs 3:16 says, that will bring you long life, riches, and honor. So what do you want? Well, I would like my kids to live a long time. I want you, if Jesus tarries, I want you to come to my funeral. I don't want to come to yours.
Yeah.
I want you eventually to get your own money. I'm going to support you and raise you and pay for college, pay for your wedding, pay for your honeymoon. Get your first car, fix your crooked teeth. But eventually, yeah, I want you to buy me something. Get me a Winnebago and send me on a cruise and buy me dinner on Sunday. Eventually, you owe me. Parents left for children, children left for the parents. But then I realized the fear of God is the beginning of all things. And so I don't have perfect kids. Nobody does. But I have great ones, just like you shared. But the most important thing is not the IQ, the GPA, and all of our kids, you know, all my kids, they all went to college, got college degrees. But that didn't make them anything. I said, a degree won't get you anything. You know, just get you a piece of paper. Because probably what you got your degree in is worthless 2 months after you graduated. You have to keep learning. But what you do need to do, you need to learn how to fear God the rest of your life. Because the fear of God is a doorway to everything you're ever going to want or need. So,
Father,
teach my children to fear you. And so, what you just shared, and that's just real simple. God's got a way of being successful, but it's real simple. But you got to know it. You don't get lucky. There's no such thing as luck. There's not bad luck or good luck. Luck doesn't exist. There's God, the devil. We're in between like an Oreo cookie. We get to choose every day. Today, I'm going to say before life, death, blessing, curse. Joe, you get to choose. God, today I'm choosing you. Yeah. Without you, I can't breathe or do the next thing. But with you, all things are possible. And we're going to have a great day today. Whatever's coming up is a gift from you for me to either solve a problem or get blessed by somebody. So let's get busy doing something. And so that's
absolutely
what makes you, that just makes you so rare, what y'all done as a family. Like I said, you're impacting the world. That's just not normal, but that's what God wanted with every family. It's just most didn't choose it. You made the right choice. And it wasn't an easy choice. I've heard the testimony of all the boys. Like, this wasn't easy, but they made a choice. It's almost like, no, we're doing this. We're going to serve God. And I'm going to be real calm, and I'm not going to hit you upside the head. I'm not going to take you out. I'm going to serve God. I'll be real calm. I'm so thankful, you know. And so it's just incredible testimony of the whole family. You're just not normal, and I love that about you. That's all I got to say.
Oh, Joe. Well, it is a blessing. And I just know, you know, from God's purpose, you know, from Genesis, which you teach on family and marriage, and it is, I believe it's a grace gift. You dispense God's purpose regarding marriage and family to the body. But anyway, you see in creation that was the first things that he associated with the human was marriage. He called the first male and female. He called them husband and wife, and then gave them a commission to have babies and have a family.
It's
and then gave them a job to do. They all had a purpose. And boy, you just see that in this, the spirit of this age is in order to destabilize a city, to destabilize a nation, to destabilize the world, you actually have to destabilize a man and a woman.
Yes, you do.
A marriage and a family. So I believe with all of my heart that that what God is doing by the Holy Spirit is helping to stabilize marriages and give honor to family. And this is not to be, oh, aren't they an amazing family? This was God's idea for every family.
Yeah.
And one thing You know, my dad was didn't come from a good family, and the Caminetis, you know, they were first generation believers, and my dad was too, and my mother came from a Baptist mom and an Irish dad who didn't really go with things with God, but you know, you don't have to rely on, again, you don't just rely on what's handed to you. With Jesus, you can start a new line.
Come on.
I mean, there could be people who are listening today and they think, man, I didn't come from a family like that. I came from just, I mean, on the rocks family. Well, I tell you what, with Jesus and us being new creatures in Christ, you can start a new trend.
Come on, brand new.
Amen. And start something new and hand that to your kids. And so, yeah, there's always hope. Yes. But this is not just like, well, some lucky families. No, this was God's purpose for family. And salvation is not an individual blessing only. It is a family package.
Come on. Come on.
And you're saved and your house.
And your house.
And I think Jesus is just yearning for us to take advantage of everything that was supplied in his great sacrifice. It is for the individual, but it is for the family.
Mom.
So, let's do it. Let's honor him. Let's fight for our families.
We're going to have you on again.
Yeah, we have
I want you to take about 30 seconds, and I want you to close with a prayer. And we got all kinds of people listening. We have saved people, unsaved people. We're reaching everybody, but just pray something for the folks that are listening, whether they're saved, not saved, married, or not married. Just pray something that God will do something in their life. Would you do that?
Yeah, I'd love to. Father God, I thank you. We acknowledge you as God. You are God. You're the creator.
Yes.
Male and female, marriage, family. Yes. Didn't originate from a sitcom. It didn't originate from a government. It didn't originate from a club or a group of people. It actually came out of the heart of God.
Amen.
And Father, I thank you that anything that has broken, has been damaged, has been defiled through mistakes, through disappointments, through all kinds of things that have happened over time, can all be fixed in God. There is hope. And I pray, Father, for anybody that's listening today that has just about written off maybe themselves, maybe written off a family member, maybe written off a spouse. I ask you that you, who are the God of all hope and the God of all encouragement, would encourage them today to look again at Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Look again at the word that he brings. Look again at the possibility of what God can do in a life. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you that that the person of Jesus would be experienced in all of the people that are listening, that people would have a genuine and ongoing experience for the person who never has, or the person who up to this point, or the person who has known and walked with God for years. We don't just lean to what we've had. We also say, today, let us know Jesus. Let us experience the wonders of his person in his word. In Jesus' precious name, he is the Savior. Amen.
Amen. Man, thank you so much. We are so honored you've been here today. I feel like I've read an encyclopedia twice. Well, I have to go back and listen.
Oh, you guys. And this has been absolutely a scream. You know, Joe said you would love Joe McGee. And indeed, this has been so much fun. Josh, you guys do this together a lot?
Yeah, so I actually work with Joe. So we actually do every Wednesday, we do a podcast together.
Yep.
Yeah, so and I just wanted to tell everybody listening, Miss Patsy, you have an amazing ministry. And if people want to find out more about you, they can go to caminetti.net.
Yes.
We're going to put the link at the bottom so people can go find out more. But you also have an amazing book called Engendered that has just been in several different languages. It's available on Amazon, Kindle, the audiobook's available, the paperback, the hardback, whatever.
She's everywhere, guys.
She's everywhere. And so you need to go follow them on social media, but also go get their book, because it's amazing, because it talks about God's purpose for creating a man, a woman, the family, marriage. And so a lot of along the lines of what we were talking about, you can go even deeper and dive in. And
if you get a chance, you got to have Patsy come speak at
your
church.
Yes, you do.
You have got to have her come speak. If you can get her. If you can get her, go after it.
Yes.
I'll have to come this way. Thank God for Zoom. Thank God for technology. What would we do? I'd be in this country that started as a penal colony. It would be like, can't get out. But thank God for technology.
Yes.
And it's been so nice to be with you guys. It really is fun.
It really is.
Yeah, we're
this
honored,
has been
huh?
really, really fun.
Highly honored.
Well, Miss Patsy, we have to get you back on. So we'll try to connect with you again and have you back on shortly. But thank you so much for today. It was such a blessing, not only to us, but to everybody listening. And hopefully we'll talk to you very, very soon.
Great grace on you. Thank you.
I look forward to it. Love you guys. Bye-bye.
Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. It's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Please make sure you visit Joe McGee Ministries on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. There you find all of our Friday funny videos and other encouraging resources for you and your family. While you're at it, be sure to visit joemcgee.com. We have all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.